You that are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the 56th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. I probably will read a greater portion of this particular chapter. I don't know that I'll read all of it, but Isaiah had just given the 55th chapter of Isaiah, which is a grand introduction, an invitation to being saved. It's a whosoever will kind of salvation. That's the kind of salvation that's available to a lost world. And he talked about anybody that thirsts, all you got to do is come to God. You can have your spiritual thirst quenching. He talked about this. You can come without having any money, that you can buy this, obtain this without any price. Salvation is free. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, it is taught to us that salvation is free. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, he talks about, you know, but if you want to have this, if you want to obtain this, you're going to have to seek the Lord. You're going to have to seek Him with all of your heart. You have to seek Him till you find Him. The Bible tells us in these passages to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He may be near. The Lord may deal with you this morning and call you out from the world to be saved. You may have never expected to be saved coming to this church today, but the Lord God Almighty, by His Holy Ghost, by the Spirit, can touch your heart. Amen. Call unto you, deal with you, convict you, bring you to a place of salvation. He tells us in the 55th chapter of Isaiah that if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to repent of your sins. He says, let the wicked, in verse 7, he forsake his ways. You're going to have to repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish in Luke chapter 13. Throughout the New Testament, the most constant and perpetual message preached by the church and the apostles was repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the first message of John the Baptist. Jesus, his first message to the world was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter's message on the day of Pentecost at the Lord's ascension was repent. Listen, you must repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if you ever get saved. Isaiah was talking about this grand invitation, about people getting saved and how there'd be joy. Listen, it's joy unspeakable. You can read about that in verse 12, the 55th chapter of Isaiah. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory to be saved, to be born again of the Spirit of God. The Christian life is the greatest life. There's a transition, however, that occurs in the 56th chapter of Isaiah that I want us to pay attention to. In the 56th chapter of Isaiah, he talks about turning to the Gentiles. How that these people that did get saved, that they would have a commitment. They would have a loyalty. There would be a sincerity. There would be a devotion. He talks about them keeping judgment. Verse 1, he said, the Lord said, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. He talked about the blessings of living for the Lord, about observing the Sabbath, about going to church and reading the Bible and praying and living your life for the Lord. Actually, if you get saved, that should be the outcome of being born again. Amen. Bible teaches us that those that get saved, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Listen, I wouldn't be here preaching to you. I probably wouldn't even be in church today had I not gotten saved. I tell you, the Lord changed my life. I mean, it's like the Damascus Road experience of the Apostle Paul. He was heading one way with one idea of life and values of life and determination of life, but the Lord met him on that road and saved him on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. I've had one of those, haven't you? But he was talking about opening up this gospel and this way of salvation in the coming dispensation, when the deliverer would come, when the Messiah would come, how it would be opened up to all the strangers and to the Gentiles, and how that he gave them promises in verse 7, how that he would provide them various assistance. He talks about, I will bring them to my holy mountain in verse 7. He says, he goes a little further and he said, make them joyful in the house of prayer. In other words, he'd give them comfort. He would not only give them assistance and bring them to the holy mountain, but he would give them comfort. There would be joy. He talks about there would be acceptance in verse 7. How that their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Want to notice that for all people. He's talking about how this salvation, this repentance, this faith, the seeking the Lord and people getting saved and having the joy unspeakable and the full of glory experienced in their heart and their soul, how that their lives were changed and they were conformed to the image of His dear Son, how this would be available for all. All people. Now, that's important to note. He says, the Lord God, verse 8, 56th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Now there's a transition that takes place in verse 9. Actually, up to this point, we're talking about a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about a great revival. The opening up of the gospel, many people getting saved and coming to the house of the Lord and this being a house of prayer for all. Great revival. Listen, in the midst of this, and actually in verse 1 of the 56th chapter of Isaiah, he was talking about his salvation being near, his deliverer being near, and his righteousness being revealed in verse 1 of the 56th chapter of Isaiah. Listen, during great revival, there's also great warning. There needs to be a greater degree of watchfulness during good times, during times of blessing, because it's during those times that we become the most vulnerable. That philosophy carries over into our nation. During good times, we need to be most on guard. During times of blessing is when we need to have greater watchfulness. Notice he talks about the pending danger. Here we've had a lot of positive things said up to this point, and there's a transition that occurs, a change that occurs at verse 9, and it carries over for the next three chapters. Now, I'm not going to go into the next three chapters, but I just want to call your attention to this, and I'm going to give you a text in just a moment. He said in verse 9, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. Now let me pause here, because most people are aware of the fact that throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that watchmen were most of the time the religious leaders or the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were used allegorically for the watchmen that sat up on the gate, that watched for the enemy to come. When danger was lurking, a watchman would sound the alarm. He would sound the warning, which would cause people to be ready and be prepared for the pending danger that lurked, whether it be an army or anything else. And he says the watchman in this particular case, who's supposed to be watching out for pending danger, is what? Blind. A blind watchman. Now, I remember when I was young, I was the youngest that hung out with a lot of older boys, and they picked on me a lot. They would play cars with their bicycles, and I always had to pump the gas. You know, and when they got in, when they were going to do something that they didn't want anybody to see, and they were scared that an adult would come around, I always had to be the watchman. And I was always posted to look out for, you know, an adult to come. Oh, come on. You guys didn't do stuff like that too. Here in this particular case, he talks about that the spiritual leaders and guiders, the spiritual leaders and the guiders of religious things, and the government of the nation, of the spiritual nation of Israel, as well as in our day, which I think carries over into the days of the church age. Many watchmen or preachers are blind. Listen, I need to sound a warning and alarm you. There's a lot of things that are coming, that's happening in America that could endanger the church of the true and living God. Amen. Now, I'm not well liked. That's okay. But God called me to preach His word, amen, not the philosophies of this world. I may come back to this in just a minute. Notice what else happened. He said the watchmen were blind and they are all ignorant. Knowledge is important. The people of Israel, on one occasion, he said, the prophet was sent to say unto them that they were perishing for lack of knowledge. We don't need to be ignorant about these social and spiritual issues that are before us. We need to know what the truth is, and we need to live by it. Amen. We also need to vote by it. Amen. Oop, I just might have lost our tax-exempt status. You know what? That wouldn't hurt us one bit. Amen. Actually, I'm not all that for the tax-exempt status of the church. How you like them apples? It wouldn't hurt us a bit. You know why? Because Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Amen. He said that to the church. Amen. So I'm not afraid of losing the tax-exempt status of the church. When you go into that voting booth, you better vote the Bible. Amen. You better vote the will of God. Amen. Now I know we have a lot of conflicting issues that are before us, but I am duty-bound and obligated as a watchman of spiritual things. God has called me to this position as a pastor, and a pastor needs to be a watchman of spiritual things, and I have an obligation and duty not only to this church, but to this community and the country in which I'm a citizen. Amen. There's a lot of things going on in the world that are somewhat scary. You know, there's this new they're trying to pass legislation that if I say something in opposition to something that somebody doesn't like, that I have to give them equal time. Y'all heard about this? You know, and I'm on the Access Channel and stuff, so it could very well happen that somebody's going to want equal time to state their liberal position in contrast to the things that I say against homosexuality and against abortion and other things. I'll tell you what, they'll just have to march me off to jail first. And I expect them to have to march the deacons off to jail as well. No, Uncle, amen? Listen, as far as I'm concerned, we all can go to jail rather than a liberal, homosexual, whatever, stand in this pulpit and advocate his position. Those things are wrong. God says they're wrong. This church is opposed to it and against it, and we're going to have to stand for the truth. Amen. If all of us are incarcerated for it. Amen. Actually, in these passages, he talks about preachers. He talks about spiritual leaders. He talks about the spiritual leadership and its influence upon the country. And if ever there needs to be a time when the church needs to be a spiritual influence upon this country, it's now. And he is complaining about them not doing their jobs. Blind watchmen who are stupid and ignorant. Listen, if we're going to confront the philosophies of this world with the truth of God's word, we're going to have to know what it says. Amen. If you're going to stand upon the principles of Christ, you need to know what those principles are. Amen. We can't be ignorant. And I'm convinced that we can take an intelligent approach to some of these arguments, these philosophical arguments that are just, they're full of circular reasoning and they don't make sense. They just don't make sense. But more importantly, we can take a spiritual stand. We don't have to have an intellectual approach. We have a spiritual approach. Amen? We've got God on our side. God's grace, God's power, God's strength, God's influence. We've got the Holy Ghost with us. I tell you what, if God be for you, who can be against you? One shall chase a thousand. Amen? Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Hi, the watchman. You know, there's this danger lurking in the midst of this great spiritual revival. in the midst of all these people getting saved, in the midst of this great liberation and spiritual profit, the profitability of it became an enticement for these ministers and for these religious leaders, for these politicians in Israel. He says, his watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. He said, they are dumb dogs. We need an Isaiah preaching today. Amen. Or at least another John the Baptist who'll stand up against a politician and say, look, it is not lawful for you to behave that way. It's in opposition to God's holy word. Even if he... Now, John the Baptist lost his head for preaching against politics or a politician. Amen? Amen. He did. What's changed? What's changed? Now, listen, I'm not going to tell you what to vote, who to vote for, rather. That's not my job. I'm not going to take a political party position either. I think that's a dangerous thing for a preacher to do. But I'll tell you one thing. You better make sure that you're voting and your stand politically aligns with the Word and the will of God. Amen. And I do have a duty to say, look, when somebody is walking and speaking contrary to thus saith the Lord, I am under obligation to point that out, to sound the alarm, to warn you, to set them apart and say, look, that is not right. In the first verse of the 7th chapter of Isaiah, when righteousness perisheth, we're in a dangerous place. Dead. I know some of you might be saying, well, you're just a little pastor of a little church and blah, blah, blah. You know, you're like David, dead dog chasing after a flea. Some of y'all know that passage in Samuel. Have you ever used that as a text, Brother House? Never mind. Some of you were here when I preached about beware of dogs. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, where he says, beware of dogs. We got all kinds of dogs in the world. We got alley dogs. We got drug dogs. We got CNI dogs, hound dogs, rescue dogs, show dogs. We got dogs that are working dogs that control livestock. We got alley dogs. We got a bunch of coon dogs that like to chase something up in the tree and howl all the time. Got some of those in our church, don't we? Just like to tree something and howl at it. Those coon dogs in our churches. We got a bunch of bird dogs that like just sit and point all the time. We've got some alley dogs among us. Christians just can't keep their head out of the garbage. But these dumb dogs that he's talking about here, these junkyard dogs, these are the kind of dogs that are very clever and can deceive us. They don't sound the alarm. Actually, he says dumb here doesn't mean dumb and stupid. He's talking about that they don't bark. That they can't bark. He says they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Now, what good is it to have a watchdog that doesn't bark? I've got one right now. He's gotten into his barking mode, a little wiener dog, and he just barks all the time. But what good is a watchdog that does not bark? People, we need to be sounding the alarm. We don't need to be swayed, and there's a danger for us to be swayed and borne on the stream of popular opinion. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about it or your friends think about it, or even your family members think about it. It's what God thinks about it that's important. Amen. Sometimes we get caught up in popular opinion, and it causes us to lose our conviction. Listen, I'd rather be right and stand alone than be wrong and be wrong and be with the majority. Amen. Dogs that cannot bark, no, they're good for nothing. Lazy, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yay, they are greedy dogs. Which can, greedy dogs, okay, they're not only dumb and cannot bark, but they're greedy. I was going to say, let me just say a few things about these greedy dogs. We've got a lot of preachers out there preaching for money. We got a lot of churches that are after your money. We all know that. And you need to stay away from them. Amen. Amen? Greedy dogs. Listen, I'm going to stand here and preach truth whether you pay me or not. Amen. And if I'm not standing here preaching truth, I'll be standing somewhere preaching the truth. Amen. With pay or without pay. Yes. Amen? I'm not for hire. My dad always said, if you can pay a man to preach, you can pay him not to. And that's the problem today. Too many preachers being paid not to preach, not to bark, not to sound the alarm, not to sound the warning to the people of God and to the community at large. And listen, it's high time for the preachers that have been really called by God to come out from among the world, come out of mystical Babylon, and stand for the truth. All right. And I've got a many proof texts, but I need to move on. Greedy dogs. They can never get enough. They're shepherds that can't understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain. From his quarter. Come ye, say they. I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. I'll never forget when I first was invited. I became pastor at Landmark in Memphis, I was a young pastor, really didn't know how to pastor, to be honest with you. Received an invitation from the Pastors Association in Memphis, and they asked me to come and participate in a prayer association thing. I thought, hey, it won't hurt for me to meet all these other pastors of these other churches and have prayer with them. And so I went, and I remember they began to ask for prayer requests, and one of the ministers there said, well, I've got a prayer request. He said, we've got a serious problem in our church. And he said, the problem is that people are drinking and getting drunk during worship service. And I looked at him and I said, excuse me? He said, we're Episcopal. And you know, when you have four Episcopals, you usually have a fifth one available. But, and I was told that by an Episcopal. But he says, we've got an open bar at church, and I don't care if they drink before church or they drink after church. I just don't want them drinking while church is going on. And I said, I'm done here. This is not the kind of stuff that I want to even be involved in. Amen. Listen, I agree with the Sunday school lesson. I am opposed and against any kind of drink. Christians of alcohol, Christians especially, should not be social drinkers. Amen. I greatly respect some of our members of this church, though they may be a vanishing breed, though it shouldn't be. They won't even eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol. God bless you, Brother Sister Stranger. I respect that. Don't y'all? Amen. Respect that. And if you think you have some biblical stand about drinking or social drinking, the Bible says if it offends your brother, you shouldn't do it. And I'm offended if you socially drink. So there you go. That ought to put a stop to it right there, everybody in this place. Amen? It's the truth. But these preachers,
imagine, they went from not sounding the alarm or the warning. They went from perverting the gospel to prosperity. They went from preaching the gospel to pilfering. They went from preaching the gospel to partying. This is not a party. This is the most serious matter in the world. People need to be saved. They need to know the truth and hear the truth. And that's the whole truth. We need to preach all the oracles of God. Amen? All of God's holy word. I want to use a text. I'm going to close. Found in the book of Matthew. Now, I've got another text. Turn to Mark. Mark's a good one. Mark 13, 37. Jesus here was speaking. And he says, what I say unto you, I say to everybody. I think he was talking not only to the 12, but all the other followers and disciples that would come. He was talking to that generation as well as this generation. He was talking to those that would believe upon him then while he was still alive, those that believed upon him after his resurrection, those that would believe upon him after his ascension, those that would believe upon him throughout all these various generations, then and now, those that would believe upon him. He's saying it to everybody of every generation, of every age. Watch. Amen. Watch. Now, watch is in contrast to sleepiness. Watchfulness is in contrast to sleepiness. In other words, he's saying, if you stay alert, don't drop off asleep. Stay alert. Danger is coming. Be ready. Be alert. Be aware. Keep your eyes open. Watch. Be ready. We don't know the hour, the day of the Lord's coming, and he told us in Matthew to watch because we don't know. But we need to be watching over the horizon and in our world, in our society, and warn as we watch. When we see danger approaching, we need to sound the alarm. Amen. Much of the family issues of our day is a result of a lack of vocal people not warning and sounding the alarm. Well, I'm going to close. I got off on several things. I didn't mean to get off on. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, it says we don't need to be sleeping as others do. Listen, the church, a spiritual church, a spirit-filled church, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to be sleeping. We need to be watching. We need to be sober. The word sober, you guys remember what I taught you on Wednesday night, what soberness means? Being able to stand firm without being influenced by your emotions. Listen, when we see danger lurking, we don't need to be an emotional wreck. We need to stand firm on the Word of God. Amen. Be intoxicated by our emotions is wrong. Listen, we don't need emotional response. We need spiritual responding. Amen. To these issues that are before us, we need to respond in the Spirit. Stay alert. Stay awake. Be careful. There's a holy caution here. We need to be actively walking circumspectly in the world, carefully watching the situations that face us as a church and as a country. Let me point out something. No civilization or nation has ever collapsed because of a bad economy. It's always been the result of immorality. Amen. You mark that down, put it in your margin, your Bible. You keep that, you stay mindful of that. Morals. We need to stand for the truth. We're in a cultural war. I don't know if you realize it or not. I tell you, we've just had a lot of limp-wristed preachers that are just, they're not. They need to have a little more tenacity and guts about them to stand up for what's right. Amen. You know what the problem is today? A lot of God's people won't stand with them. Amen. They'll talk about them. They'll complain about them. They'll be one of those coon dogs and they'll run that issue up a tree and they'll bark all of them. They'll get to barking so much they'll get all the neighborhood dogs barking. It's time we stand firm for what's right. And watch. I am one of God's watchmen. I'm going to close here. And let me close in warning you. There's a lot of philosophical arguments of our day that are luring a lot of lost people into greater degrees of lostness. They're using secular reasoning and they're using philosophy and they're bringing people to a greater state of damnation. And I want to warn you not to fall prey to the philosophies and sciences of the world that are contrary to the Word of God. God created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Amen? Yeah. Man fell in the garden and became a sinner, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man needed a Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came to this world, lived some 33 years, died on a cross for all mankind, paid the sin debt for you and for me. And on the third day, He resurrected victoriously. That same body that hung on the cross and bled and died. It was a sacrificial atonement for us. It came forth on the third day, and Jesus is alive today. So 40 days ago, I went by, and He went out there to Bethany, and there was His little church, whom we are. He raised His hands, and as He began to bless them, a cloud came and received Him. He ascended to glory. He sat down on the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back in power and great glory. And you better watch out, because He's coming. Amen. And everything that opposes Him and is contrary to the truth will be destroyed. He's coming to judge you by those truths that I just mentioned to you about Jesus. We're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. Not every place, everywhere will warn you about sin. Not every place, everywhere will tell you you need to repent, whether you're saved or whether you're a Christian. Not every place, everywhere will tell you that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be born from above. But you heard it this morning, and I pray you'll always hear it at this place.